In the musical of Les Mis, one of the characters sings a song that speaks about how the little things in life can be an irritation, speaking particularly about the rebels and their uprising. But there's a humorous line in that song that says, a bee can bite the bottom of the Pope in Rome. Well, I have a feeling that Aaron and Moses coming in once again to Pharaoh in Egypt must have been a little bit irritating, like a bee biting your bottom. Here they are, these two elderly gentlemen, who really, in and of themselves, are completely powerless, and yet wielded great power because they were the messengers of God. Pharaoh, I suppose, could have crushed them, but God prevented him from doing so. And here they come yet again into Pharaoh at the command of God. Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And then comes the threat. If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. And so the story from that passage that we read earlier, the first 15 verses of chapter 8 of Exodus, unfolds before us. How God caused these frogs to come up from the Nile and to cover the land of Egypt and to become such an annoyance to Pharaoh. There's three things that I want you to note from this passage this evening. And the first is this: that God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. What isn't immediately obvious to us in our 21st century New Zealand is that the Egyptians worshipped gods that were representative of various aspects of the world around them. We've already noted in an earlier study that they worshipped God in the form of a cobra, and the fact that God caused Aaron's rod to turn into a snake that swallowed up the rods of the Egyptian magicians that they had caused to turn into snakes indicated that the God of the Hebrews was more powerful than the God of the Egyptians. Now, in this passage, God again comes on the attack. He is in a battle against the gods of the Egyptians, and particularly his target is the goddess Hekhet. This goddess had the body of a woman and the head of a frog. The frog represented for the Egyptians fertility. And certainly, in an ironic way, God causes the frogs of the Nile to become abundantly fertile, so that they crawled up from the Nile and covered the land and got into the bedrooms and the beds of even royalty, got in to their ovens and into their kneading troughs. There was nowhere you could turn where a frog was not visible. It rather reminds me of my childhood. Not that there was an abundance of frogs the whole time, but in our journeys from the town where we lived to the town where we went to church, at a certain time of the year, there was a section of the road that would be literally hopping with frogs as they made their journey from one place to another. You could not avoid them. As you drove your car through, you would be squashing literally hundreds of these frogs as they crossed the road. Well, it was like that in Egypt, but more so. They were everywhere. And the passage describes them even as jumping up onto the people. They couldn't get away from them. What folly to worship such a creature as a god. And in bringing this plague upon the Egyptians, God is in part showing the folly of the Egyptians. Indeed, the folly is emphasized still further by the fact that even as the Nile spews up all these frogs onto the land, the Egyptian magicians themselves increase the torment of the people by doing exactly the same thing by their secret arts. It's spoken matter-of-factly in this passage, and some commentators suggest that the phrase that is used here of their secret arts is not to be interpreted as so many magicians today who conjure things as optical illusions, but really these magicians were servants of their false gods and were in alliance with the powers of darkness. That this wasn't just an illusion that they were conjuring up, but they were in reality causing frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. There were powers at work here. The power of God against the powers of darkness. This isn't some small-time game that is going on. This is the outplay of cosmic forces at work in the land of Egypt at that time. Cosmic forces that would continue to battle against one another, but not on an equal level playing field. The book of Revelation that we've studied so recently brings the plagues of Egypt in the days of Moses into the cosmic plane and shows us that these are prefigurements of things that are to take place at the end of the world, when God's wrath will come upon mankind and he will afflict the world with punishments and ultimately with the last judgment. There in the book of Revelation in chapter 16, the frogs are depicted as deceiving spirits that go through the world, deceiving people into the false worship of the beast. What folly to worship, as we saw this morning, the creature rather than the creator. The world has become foolish in the darkness of its rebellion against God. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. We mustn't think that the land of Egypt was populated by a bunch of fools, ignoramuses. It was a sophisticated culture. It was the superpower of the time. And yet, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And that's what was going on there in Egypt in the days of Moses. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? This is what God has done. And he does it today in the gospel. Oh yes, the world thinks we are fools. The world thinks we are weak. The world thinks we've lost the plot. But in reality, it is they who are fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, declares the psalmist. And God makes foolish then the wisdom of the world. The world in its wisdom worships itself. It makes out of the creature a god. It follows its own dreams as though they are divine plans and thinks that it is immortal. But God will bring judgment. God will bring all things to light. And God will call all to give an account of itself one day. God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. And this is being played out for us in this plague of frogs in Egypt. The wisdom of Egypt is shown to be folly. Their worship of their goddess Heket is shown to be folly, because there is one greater, there is one more majestic, there is one more powerful, there is one true God, and he alone is to be worshipped. In the second place, I want you to see that God has revealed himself so that you may know he has power. God has revealed himself so that you may know he has power. Oh yes, the magicians of Egypt by their secret arts are able to replicate the work of Aaron as he raises his rod above the waters of the Nile and these frogs come up and cover the land. The Egyptian magicians do the same thing. But while they're able to replicate, they are not able to reverse. While they're able to duplicate, they're not able to undo the work of Aaron and Moses. And there comes a day then, we're not told over what period of time these frogs come upon the land. Some have suggested that since 7 full days passed with the Nile in the flow of blood rather than water, so it took 7 days for the land of Egypt to be covered with these frogs. But nothing specifically is stated, but it was long enough for Pharaoh to get irritated. It was long enough for Pharaoh to turn to Moses and Aaron and say, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go and sacrifice to the Lord." And note here that Pharaoh uses the covenant name of the Lord. He uses the Hebrew name for their God, the name Yahweh, capitalized in the word Lord in our translation. This is the first time he's done that. Earlier, he had asked, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord." Well, now he's beginning to get to know the Lord. Now he's beginning to see the power of God. But he will see more of the power of God. He comes to Moses and Aaron and he pleads with them and asks them to plead with the Lord to remove these frogs that these own magicians are only able to multiply and not to remove. And Moses invites Pharaoh to prove God, in a sense to test God. Translated in the ESV, he says, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." He says to Pharaoh, "Name the time. You want us to get rid of the frogs? You want us to call upon God to remove these frogs from the land? Name the time." And Pharaoh says, "Tomorrow." Why he didn't say today, why he didn't say in an hour's time, who knows? But he specifies the time, tomorrow. And Moses replies, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God." Moses calls upon Pharaoh to name a time, so that, in a sense, Pharaoh is given control. "You tell us when you want these frogs to be removed, and we will show that our God is able to act. It will be by no accident. It isn't because we are somehow able to foresee the workings of nature and coincide the removal of the frogs with the time when they would naturally be removed. This isn't some work of Mother Nature. This will be the work of the divine creator. And so, at the precise time that Pharaoh has named, Moses pleads with the Lord, and the frogs die off in the land. God reveals himself in his power to Pharaoh. And God has continued to reveal himself so that we may know him. He reveals himself in Jesus Christ, his Son, who came into the world and proved himself in demonstration of his power to be the Son of God. John records for us the words of Jesus in his Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 10. And in verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Believe the works that I am doing. They are a demonstration that I act by the power of God. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell the same story. Let me just turn you to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And here again, the power of Jesus Christ in his works demonstrates his divine power. In chapter 9 and the opening verses, the account is given of Jesus healing the paralytic. It's repeated in Mark chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 5. And this paralytic is brought to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And we're told, "Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise and walk"?" Well, what's easier to say? Here you are, you're in a room full of people looking on. And some friends have brought a paralyzed man. And they've laid him at your feet. What is easier to say? "Your sins are forgiven," or "Rise up and walk"? Well, it's easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven." No one can prove it. But if your words reflect your actions, is it easier to forgive someone or to heal them? If you're God, it's easier to heal them. And so that they may know that the thing that the people can't see has happened, he does the thing that they can see. To them, it's easy enough to say, "Your sins are forgiven." They can't prove whether or not it has happened. But he says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." The thing that can be proved demonstrates the power to do the thing that cannot be proved. Christ has demonstrated his unique power as the Son of God in the works that he has performed. And Jesus called upon his detractors, "If you don't believe my words, which are easy to say, believe my works, which must be proved." It leaves us under an obligation to believe. For Christ did the works, and the witnesses have recorded for us those works. God has revealed himself so that we may know his power. And in the third place, this account of the second plague, the plague of frogs in the book of Exodus, tells us that the people of God and the works of God will always be offensive to the world. The people of God and the works of God will always be offensive to the world. The people of God were an offense to Pharaoh. The people of God had multiplied in the land and filled it. We're told in chapter 1 and verse 7. The people of Israel were fruitful. They increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. This is the same language that is being used in this account to speak about these frogs, which became such an annoyance to Pharaoh, so that he pleaded with Moses that he call upon God to rid the land of them. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The children of Israel complain to Moses after the first attempt at deliverance failed, and said in chapter 5 and verse 21, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." The people of God had become a stench in the nostrils of Pharaoh because of the way that they behaved in the land. And these frogs, then, the work of God, become a stench in the nostrils of Pharaoh, as having answered the plea of Pharaoh to rid the land, all the frogs die. And there they are, the people of the land gather them and make heaps of them, which cause the land to stink. This is in reality a picture of the people of God. They will always be an offense to the world, because by their lives as well as by their words, they will condemn the world, and the world will hate them for it. Jesus says in John's Gospel again, and in chapter 15, in verses 18 through 22, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." And you see, as the people of God, as we've observed earlier in our studies in Exodus, our mission is to stand in the place of God. Our mission is as ambassadors of God, calling on people to be reconciled to God. Or, to use the language of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." And as we go into the world and by our lives and by our words demonstrate that there is a God, demonstrate that there is a God who is powerful and who will judge the world, and as we call upon people to repent of their sins and turn to this God in humility, the world will hate us. We will be a stench in the nostrils of the people around us. Oh yes, by the grace of God, there will be some who hear us, and some who respond to the message, and some who will trust in Jesus Christ. And it is for their sake and for the sake of the glory of our God and Saviour that we go out and we become a stench in the nostrils of the world, that by any means we may save some. And we can do so with boldness. Here are two men in their 80s standing before the most powerful king in Egypt. And they say, state the time, because our God will act. Moses has complete confidence in the Lord, because there is no one like the Lord, and he will prove his power to Pharaoh. And we too can speak with boldness to a world that is watching. Oh, they will persecute us. They will come against us. But like the early church, who following the imprisonment of Peter and John, prayed to the Lord. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The Spirit of God dwells in us. We can go out into this world and speak his word with boldness, because there is no one like the Lord. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, the people were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon the threats of the world and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Stretch out your hand and perform your word. In the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. Amen.